God allows, through his long suffering and patience with us, continued opportunity to come into his presence. I think there are a lot of Christians who don't recognize the benefit of coming into the presence of Almighty God. We know clearly in his word he has given us examples of what it means to come into his presence. And so on this evening we ought to be indebted to the great God of heaven that he has given us this privilege to be in his presence. Unfortunately, I don't have any wands. I never learned PowerPoint, so you don't have to worry about looking up there. I'm an old school type preacher. So what that means is, I guess you're going to have to be like the Bereans. Be more noble than those of Thessalonica. You have to search the scriptures to make sure that what I'm saying is so. One of the things about me, and I'm a fan of many scriptures, of course, probably all the scriptures. Unfortunately, I don't know all the scriptures. But one of my favorite scriptures is Titus chapter 2 and verse number 1. And if you know what that scripture says, Paul told the young Titus, evangelist, when he left him on Crete, he said, "Speak thou the things that become sound doctrine." So that means if I tell you, that means I better be able to back it up with scripture. That's all that scripture is saying. He says, if you say it, it's not sound doctrine until you can back it up with scripture. So prayerfully, we will, in fact, do that. I want to thank, I think it's a great opportunity and privilege that Mike and Wes have given the brothers of this congregation, when there's a month that has 5 Sundays, an opportunity to preach and teach. Many of us men have things in our hearts that we want to share, and we want to encourage individuals. And so this is a great opportunity, and I appreciate the opportunity to be able to stand before you. Those of you, and I think it's probably only a few, that have ever heard me teach or preach in the past know how excited I am when I am amongst God's children. There is no better place for us to be. And probably if I took off my jacket and my shirt, you probably would see goosebumps on my arms. That's how excited I get about being with my brothers and sisters. I know what heaven's going to be like, but I'll tell you, I wouldn't mind having heaven on earth. Being able to spend the rest of my life with my brothers and sisters in Christ. That's how I feel. And my wife will probably tell you, that's probably why we drive separate. Because she knows I'm going to hang around the church and I'm going to talk and talk until they turn the lights out on me. But that's the, as we were just saying, heaven's jubilee. That's the jubilee we should have about being a child of God and being with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 8 if you haven't already. Turn there. You know, I guess 4 or 5 weeks ago, Michael preached and he used this scripture text, and I was like, "Oh man, is he going to preach my message?" But I guess it doesn't matter how many times a person speaks about a scripture. Probably one of the most popular, Matthew chapter 7:13 and 14, where he talks about straight is the way and narrow is the way and so forth. No matter how many times you hear a scripture preached, two people are going to preach that scripture different because there are different backgrounds, the different individuals. There's different introspections that can come from a particular passage. And so even a passage like when Jesus says in Mark chapter 15 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We as Christians probably heard that scripture preached many a times. But you know what? No two messages have been the same. And so I was a little nervous when Mike used this passage. But nevertheless, his message was different from mine. And so I thought, this congregation has been focusing on the man in the mirror. And in this last quarter, Mike has mentioned that the focus has been on glorifying God, coming up to glorification, and all the things that we have worked on. And so I thought for a lesson tonight that I would share with you what I have at least studied and learned of predestined to be glorified. And I think if we look in the scripture text that was read in your hearing, just that. I'm going to read it again just for the sake of emphasis. And Paul says to the church at Rome, he says, "And we know that all things work together for good for them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." When you look at this scripture, the first word that probably stands out to most people is the word predestinate. And we know that's an issue. It's probably a bone of contention for a lot, and it's definitely a controversial word. We have many of our religious friends in the world who get stuck on that very word. Well, when we look at predestinate, we've got to understand what that word means. And all that word means is foreordination. You can look up in Webster's, and Webster's dictionary will tell you the very same thing. It'll actually say foreordained certain souls. And then so we have religious friends in the world, and I don't like to call names, but I think probably most of us know who I'm referring to, that they get stuck on this predestination. Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 7. And this is really where they get stuck. And I want to share this because I don't want us as Christians to be like them in the world. What oftentimes happens is people will read a scripture and they will hold on to that scripture, but they don't read the entire scripture, or they misinterpret some portion of the scripture. You know, Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, he said, "Study to show thyself approved." And so people read that, but they forget the very next portion of that verse says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God." It's not good just to study to show yourself approved. Many people try to prove themselves to men. But our studying should be to show ourselves approved unto Almighty God. It is, in fact, Him that has given us His Word. And so when we look at Revelation chapter 7, beginning at verse number 4, our religious friends, they look at this and they say, well, there's only 144,000 that are going to go to heaven. And the Word of God says, "And I heard the number of them which were sealed. And there were sealed 144,000 of the tribes of the children of Israel." And it goes through all the tribes of Israel. And they stop at verse number 8 for some reason. But you have to read on to verse number 9 to fully understand what is being said. And then in verse number 9 it says, "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with robes, with white robes and palms in their hands." And so the whole concept of only 144,000 are going to go to heaven is false doctrine. The fact that God would only predestinate that 144,000 are going to be saved, which is of the tribe of Israel, is false doctrine. That's not what the scriptures teach. Because John clearly records that there was a number which no man could number. And so that idea that you and I may not have that opportunity to go to heaven is truly not what God has shared with us through His Word. And so we see that we have to be careful about predestinate, what that word means. But what the Scriptures does teach is that God did, in fact, foreordain some things or predestinate certain things that we should know. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1. We're gonna look at some scriptures tonight, because I want the Word of God to do the speaking rather than Brother Sproul. So in Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 3, Paul tells the church at Ephesus, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And so this was something that God did before, you know, before he said, let there be light, he had already determined how man was going to be saved. He had already determined the manner in which we would become children of his, and that we would receive the adoption as a son or as a daughter through Christ Jesus. That's that predestinated. And so when we go back to our scripture text, and we look at Romans chapter 8 and verse number 29, where Paul says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He was referring, obviously, to Christ. God had already set in motion how man would be redeemed, and that Christ, in fact, would be the firstborn of many brethren. We are brothers to Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? We are brothers to Jesus. Let me tell you, I don't for a second feel worthy. But because of the Word of God, I feel worthy. Because God has said in his Word. Now, believe you me, I'm not going to stand here and say that I've done everything that God wanted to do. I'm without sin. That's not what I'm saying. But what I'm saying is, because of the love, the grace, and the mercy of God, I'm an heir to the throne, just as his son is. That's a beautiful thing. And you know what? You know, this morning we had a lot more members here. And it's a shame. Because those that are not here, that may have never heard this a message like this before, or maybe never really studied these passages of scriptures, they're not here to receive that little extra encouragement. So that, you know, tomorrow when we go out into the world, we go into our workplaces, we go out into our schools or wherever we're going to be, and Satan is trying to get us, pull us back into the world, they're not going to be able to have some extra fortification to fight off Satan because they're not here. We ought to love the opportunity to come into these walls. You know, we're not like other countries where when we meet, we're fearing for persecution. We're fearing that somebody's going to come and take us out of these doors in handcuffs, put us in jail. We have the freedom to be able to worship God. We've got many brothers and sisters, unfortunately, that don't take advantage of this opportunity. We want to encourage. We should encourage every opportunity we have to let them recognize that, guess what? You know, you're predestined to be glorified. Because that's what the scriptures are. And I don't know about you, but yeah, it makes me excited to be a child of God. And I don't want to get arrogant about it. I don't want to be arrogant about it. But you know what? I'm going to let somebody know I'm a child of God. And I'm special. I may not be better than you, but guess what? I'm special. Because God has made me a joint heir with his son. That's a beautiful thing. And so not only did he say that, moreover, whom did he predestinate? He says, them also he called. And so the very ones that were predestinated were also called. Well, we know the Bible talks about those that are called out in the world. The called out is the church. God predestined that the church would be his body, the body of his son. We read in the scripture, Matthew chapter 16, where Jesus establishes his church. He says, I will build my church. You know, we were talking, I think a couple weeks ago, about the, you know, the church and the name and so forth. The key is that Jesus is the owner of the body. He's the head of the body. I think Brother Eddie made mention of that this morning, talking about the many members, but yet there's one head. Jesus is that head. And Jesus himself said, I'm going to establish my church. And guess what? That came to fruition on the day of Pentecost. And so the church wears the name. It shows ownership. There's not a single person that if I go to Michael's house, I'm going to walk in and say, hey, Mike, I don't care what you say. This is my house. Well, it's Michael's house. You know? If you go out and buy a car, you're going to tell somebody, look at my new car. They're going to say, nah, I'm sorry, this is my car. And you're going to fight them on that because they purchased that car. Guess what? Jesus, according to Acts chapter 20, verse number 28, purchased the church with his blood. So guess what the name it should wear? It should wear his name. And that's why we use the Church of Christ. Universally, it's a name that's used, but it shows ownership. But the key, as I think our brother Paul, when he was teaching that lesson, the key is the things that we do inside the church have to be according to the will of God. And so he says, whom he predestinated, he also called. Well, let's look at what the scriptures say about that. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. Don't take Brother Sproul's word, because you know what? I could be wrong. But let's look and see what the Word of God says. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 9. Peter writes and he says, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into the marvelous light. We're in the marvelous light of Jesus Christ because he is the one who is the Savior of the body. I love the fact that God has called us out of this world. I mean, we look at the world. We see the things that are going on in the world. You turn on your news, and I tell you, you know, about in a half an hour segment, you get about 25 minutes of, you know, you go over here, and this person, somebody shot this person over here. You go over here, this person broke into this place and robbed this place. You go over here, and this has happened. All this negativity. And it seems like at the end of the news program, they give you a bright, shining light of some goodness. Oh, this person saved this person. But that's the world around us. And people are feeding on that negativity. But guess what? Jesus has called us out of the world and into his marvelous light. I believe it was in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16 where Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works. We are the light of the world. We don't hide ourselves under a bushel. We don't put a lid on a candlestick. All right? We're supposed to be so that the world can see that we're different from them. And hopefully, we will illuminate the world. I believe in that same passage, Jesus said, we're the salt of the earth. Guess what, brothers and sisters? If we have no flavor, what is the end thereof of the world? The world's in a sad condition if it doesn't have the church, because there's no hope. But thanks be to God that God has called us out of the world and into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. You know, it's a tough thing as a preacher. You know, you say, oh, one of my favorite verses. I mean, there's many favorite verses. I mean, as I read scripture, I mean, say, oh, that's a favorite verse. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And again, as we talk about the man in the mirror and making those changes, you know, Brother Eddie, I appreciate his message this morning because he talked to us about personal responsibility. You know, we're always looking to pass the buck on somebody else. You know, if somebody questions, says, well, why did you do that? And, you know, years ago, I'm going to use this, and I'm probably telling my age. There was a comedian, Flip Wilson. I don't know how many of you know Flip Wilson. He used to always say, the devil made me do it. And so, but that's the ideology of the world, that everybody's looking to blame someone. Look at Adam. Adam said, it's that woman you gave me. He used an excuse of Eve as to why they ate from the tree that God didn't want them to. But we have to take responsibility. And so Paul, he charged the church of Rome. And this is one of the scriptures that I like because it lets me understand my responsibility. Again, as our brother Eddie mentioned this morning. He says, I beseech you, brethren, again, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God has called us out of the world to be different. We are to have a transformation spiritually. You know, I used to, you know, for young people, I used to go out to the clubs and party up and then try to stagger my way on a Sunday morning. Well, guess what? As a Christian, you can't do that. You know, I used to go to the liquor store and, you know, I used to drown my troubles in alcohol. As a Christian, you can't do that. We have to hold on to Jesus Christ. You know, you see men that, you know, when they're getting married and they say, oh, well, you know, one last time I want to go out. And they have bachelor parties and they go to, you know, strip clubs and all. As a Christian, you can't do that. Guess what? I had a bachelor party. My friends took me to a murder mystery. That's right. And then when we finished that, we went back to my best friend's house. He was the best man. And we stood around and talked and had fun. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. The thing is, people say, oh, bachelor party. You know, it's just guys getting out and having a good time. With Christians, we don't do the things that the world does. We do them as a child of God. And you know what? I can go to my office and I can tell them, I had a bachelor party, but I didn't do the things that you do, you did at your bachelor party. Because I'm a child of God. I've been called out of the world and into the marvelous light of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want anybody to sit up here and say, oh, Brother Wilson, I got a bachelor party. What I'm saying is, we have to be careful. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have a fellowship. We're calling a pizza party for the young, the teenage, the high school class, the young adults. Guess what? Yeah, it's a party. We're going to get together. We're going to have a devotion. We're going to play some games. You know what? That's what the world does. Well, what the world does is they do it with alcohol. They play these drinking games. We're not doing that. And we're going to have just as much, if not more fun. But you know what the difference is? We're going to remember the things we did. Most of them the next morning, they can't remember what they did last night to be able to say they had fun. But as a child of God, we want to remember these good times. Because guess what? I want to encourage my brother or sister to be a part the next time if they weren't able to on that occasion. And so we're called out of the world so that we can set an example for the world. And so as we go back to our scripture text, Paul says to the church of Rome, he says, them he predestinated, he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. Well, you know, justified is not a word that we use every day in our everyday language. But all it means is free from blame. Brothers and sisters, we need to be excited about the fact that Christ has made us free from blame. You know, when we stand before God in the judgment, if we're faithful unto death, God says, my son, Jesus Christ, has wiped your slate clean. You're without blame. Yeah, we did. I look back on my life and I see some of the things I did, and I'm not happy about it. But I say, thanks be to God that the blood of Jesus Christ washes those things away. When I repent of those things, blood makes me free from blame. And that's all he says. So he says, those he called, he justified. He made them free from blame. When you look up that word in Webster's, it actually talks about, it mentions justification. And it says, it's the act by which a sinner is freed by faith from the penalty of sin and is accepted by God as righteous. God considers us righteous because of what his son has done for us. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 4. You know, Paul talked to the church in Rome a lot about justification, about the righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse number 24, he says, but for us also to whom it should be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. See, God set this up before the foundation of the world. He set the wheels in motion for how we should be saved. The question is, do we submit to his will? Are we going to do the things that God you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian, you have not been baptized, you are living well beneath the privilege that God has given you. Because we all have been made or made to have the privilege of being a child of God. That's why Jesus came. And I tell this, and you know, I hesitate as I say it, but I say it knowing the God that I know, the God I believe in. But you know, the world celebrated when Osama bin Laden was killed, when Saddam Hussein was killed. And the world was celebrating. But you know what I thought about? He had a soul, they had a soul, just like you and I. And you know what? Jesus died for their sins just like us. Now, that's not the way we as, citizens, American citizens should think, because they wreak havoc on us. I don't remember reading in the Bible that Jesus died for everyone except for Osama bin Laden. Jesus died for everyone except for Saddam Hussein. Jesus died for everyone except for the Taliban. That's not in the Bible. He died for everyone. And the Son of Sam and all these mass murderers. People like to see them die. The sniper. Down in D.C., I think about 5-10 years ago, the individual that was killing all the children down south, a couple decades ago. No, those are horrible stories. They're tragic stories. We never would want to go through that. But the reality is, if we're a child of God, if we're a true child of God, the reality is those individuals, they got souls too. And the prayer is that they come to the realization that Jesus came and died for their sin. And you know what? If they repent, they have every right to go to heaven, just like you and I. And that's what justification is. It's to free us from blame. And when Jesus died on the cross, when his blood was shed, when he was buried, when he rose victorious, a conquering hero over Satan, hell, and the grave, guess what? He accomplished his Father's will. And that was to die for all mankind, that man through him might be saved. And, a lot of these people that we don't want to think about, they have the same opportunity that we have to be saved. But that's what justification is all about. Turn in your Bibles, we'll look at one more scripture before we move on. Actually, one chapter over. In Romans chapter 5. Verse number 16, and I would really encourage you, if you've never read, and I know most of us are Bible students, we probably have read this before. Romans chapter 5, I would say beginning at verse number 12 and reading all the way down through chapter 6, verse number 6 or 7. Read it. Take your time and read it. And take note of what Paul is telling the church of Rome. Because what he's talking about is what Christ has done for you and I. But we're just going to read a portion at Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse number 16. Paul says, "And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in the life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." Look at what God has done for us through Jesus. If that doesn't make you proud to be a child of God, I don't know what does. And that's why I can stand up here and smile. It's not a smirk. It's a smile. I kind of get giddy about it when I think about it. But you know what? Being a child of God should make us feel something different than being in the world. We should feel set apart because what we have committed to and because of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. I can't impress upon you enough to take hold of your faith. And you know what? For those, we see empty spots in these pews. For those that aren't here, we need to encourage them to be here every single time. Because you know what we do? When the the doors are open and they're not here, they're basically telling the world, this is not that important. And that's a sad statement, because it is very important. And we should come and want to be with our brothers and sisters. You know what? When we get to heaven, there ain't going to be no, well, I got to go over here. I got to go do this. We're going to be leaving the body. Guess what? We're going to be together. We're going to be singing praises around the throne. We're going to be with Jesus and the Father. There's not going to be any time out. We go over in our little corner. Guess what? It's going to be heaven for heaven. We need to prepare. This is our preparation ground. And it's nothing, there's no better place that I would rather be than with my brothers and sisters, giving glory and honor to Almighty God. And so, as we go back to our scripture text, we see not only did those who he predestinated, he called, and those he called, he justified, but also, in verse number 30, he says, and whom he justified, then he also glorified. And so, we are predestined, brothers and sisters, to be glorified, because God has foreordained this from the foundations of the world. It's a beautiful thing. And so when we look at glorify, you say, well, what is glorify? Well, it's another word that we don't always use in our everyday vocabulary. And so one definition someone might say to make glory. But you know, when you're younger, they always say, you should never define a word with the word. And that's true, because you still don't know what it means. But it means to give honor to. You know what? He's done it through his Son. We have to recognize that it's not about us. It's about us and the fact that God wanted to have a relationship with us. But it's about his Son, Jesus Christ. Because when he sees us, he sees the sacrifice of Jesus. He looks at us through that blood that Jesus spilled. He recognized that pure, perfect blood. The Hebrew writer tells us that without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission of sin. God has no relationship with sin. Isaiah chapter 59 verses 1 and 2 tells us, it's not that his arm is short that he can't save us, and it's not that his ear is hard that he can't hear us. But he says, our iniquities have separated us from our God. And the blood of Jesus Christ brings us back to him. It brings that pure, perfect love that Jesus spilled on Calvary's cross. And so, Paul says, whom he justified, he also glorified. And so when we look at that glorification, there's no place we can go than to Jesus as our perfect example. I know Mike spent a lot of time dealing with John chapter 17, Jesus' prayer. When you look at Jesus' prayer, Jesus was about glorifying his Father. And so he says, as we look at that prayer, and we're not going to read the whole prayer. We're going to look at a couple verses. In John chapter 17, verse number 1, he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power of all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is the life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Drop down, if you will, to verse number 10. He says, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. Drop down a little further. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, 2,000 years ago, Jesus thought about you and I. When he prayed to the Father, you have to see yourself in his prayer. He doesn't say, Brother Sproul. He says, neither pray I, in verse number 20. He says, neither pray I for these alone, but for Brother Sproul. But what he says is, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. He's talking about everyone that's gathered in here that's a child of God. You believed on him through the apostles' doctrine. which was preached on Acts chapter 2, verse number 37. We see in those following verses. And so in verse number 22, he says, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." We're predestined to be glorified, brother and sister. I don't know how you want to slice it. And again, it's something you got to be careful not to be arrogant about. But be proud. Be confident. Be convicted in knowing I'm a child of God. God has done it, and he did it before the world was formed. That's the God we serve. And I don't know about you tonight, if you're here, and maybe you haven't, as a child of God, haven't truly recognized what you have your hands on as a Christian. Well, you're predestined to be glorified, according to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 30. You are predestined to be glorified. We've been talking about being glorified, talking about the man in the mirror. Guess what? We got to look in the mirror. That glorification doesn't come if I come here on Sunday, I worship, say, oh, praise God, whatever, amen, whatever, and then I walk out these doors and live my life, wreak havoc, Monday through Saturday, and try to come back in here and serve God again. That's not going to happen. Guess what? You're going to fool me every time. You never fool God. Recognize the glorification that God has given us through Jesus Christ. That we're predestined. We're called. We're justified. And ultimately, we'll be glorified. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, you can let the church know that, you know what? I'm living outside my purpose. I want to be a child of God. I want to be glorified by God. Well, guess what? God made us and prepared us so that we could. You have that privilege. You can go home tonight, and unfortunately our baptistry doesn't have water, but as it was said a number of times, we'll find water because it's that important. And we want you as a brother or sister in Christ with us. If you're here and you need the prayers, you can come, make your request known. If you're here and you want to be baptized, we'll baptize you tonight. Whatever your desire is, you can let it be known. Stand in the same song.